They are the best people I have ever known. That's what was said to me by my young friend who I was talking to. This is a remarkable young man who grew up in our church and grew up in a Christian family, who's now part of an organization, that is trying to come alongside some of the most troubled, marginalized kids out there at great personal sacrifice for not a lot of money, and he's working with this team of people that he has described as just the best people I've ever known. Now, the conversation was started because I was kind of asking where he was at with his faith and, you know, where he's at with church. He said, I just don't do the church thing anymore. He said, because the truth is that these people I work with, I mean, they are kind, they're generous, they're sacrificing. They talk about love for these kids, and they make these sacrifices. These are just the best people I've ever met. And I've never met anybody like that at church. I've never been around people like that who just didn't come across as creepy, religious, his words, not mine, who were not just, you know, judgmental. I mean, there's good people, and I love folks, but at the end of the day, I just don't understand. And then we just started talking about this whole thing of heaven and hell and salvation and what we believe, and the comments were something like, I just don't understand how you can have a person, and just because they believe the right things and pray the right prayers, but they live selfishly and small and they're mean, they get to go to heaven, and then people who seem to be honestly acting a whole lot more like Jesus don't go to heaven. How's that going to work out? What's that mean for judgment? And what are the implications of that? And I wish I could say that he was the only one asking that question, but if I'm honest, I've asked that question in my own heart. As we're in this part of the book of Revelations, the culmination in the last chapters right before the great unveiling of the New Jerusalem are passages about judgment. And last week, we looked at this conversation about judgment, and it's just, you can't deny it. It is just everywhere in the scripture, this deep conviction that if God is a good God, he is going to come against evil with wrath. Indeed, the book of Revelation talks about the wrath of the Lamb. So injustice, oppression, evil, lying, slandering, immorality, he is going to judge that in the earth. And we're all kind of in favor of it being for those really bad, you know, Hitlers and Putins and all those kind of folks, really bad folks who aren't here today, obviously, the finest people attend this church, I'm sure. But all those folks out there, if we're okay with judgment coming on them, then we have to actually, in honesty, recognize that if the evil out there is going to be judged, then the evil in here is going to be judged. And that just leads us to the overwhelming understanding repeated over and over again in the Bible, especially in the Revelation, that each one of us have a day, great and small, rich and poor, religious and irreligious. We have an appointment where we will stand before God and we will give an account for the things we have done. Like the old prayer says, you know, the things we have done and the things we've left undone. And that when we think about that, we live differently, we worship differently, we make different priorities, we move towards light instead of darkness. Well, that of course then brings up all kinds of questions about judgment, just honest questions. And let me just say that it's been my experience that because the church has been unwilling to speak about this, one, we have a very unbalanced view of God, which is actually heretical. To have an unbalanced view of God, and leads to all kinds of bad stuff. We not only have an unbalanced view of God, we are missing a generation that are asking hard questions about right and wrong and justice and punishment and hell, and they have kind of questions like this. These are just some of the questions that have come up. What's the purpose and the nature of judgment? Is it about punishment? Is it about retribution? Is it about, you know, rewards? What is judgment all about? Is judgment by works or faith? Because there are times I look in the Bible and it looks like, okay, the thing is you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your sins are forgiven, you get to go to heaven by faith, right? But then when you actually read the passages about judgment, and it says all of us, great and small, will face this, that they seem to be about what we do and what we value and how we treat people, particularly the most marginalized people. And so when we understand that what we do actually matters and that judgment kind of is about that, it brings up all kinds of questions. Is there one judgment or two? Some people believe there's a judgment for people who aren't Christians and a judgment for Christians, and that's a whole other conversation. What about sins that are forgiven? Many people have said to me, yeah, but I actually ask forgiveness for sin. Then at the judgment, is that going to come up? How's that work? And can I just ask for forgiveness for all and we just skip the judgment part, because I don't want to do that. And then we can ask, how can I keep from being crippled by guilt and shame? There are many people who just say, I just judge myself all the time. And how can I be aware that I face judgment and not just beat myself up and get caught in that cycle? And then there's the question, is there a hell? And what's that? I mean, the Revelations talk about a lake of fire. Jesus talks about, depart from me, those wicked, you who do wickedness, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and the angels. I mean, how should we understand that? Is that real or symbolic? Or sometimes we say it's a separation from God. What's that all about? And then is hell eternal? Some people say hell is a temporary state. Maybe it's eternal. Or there's a thing called annihilation and all this other kind of questions that come up. And the big question we're asking, just the heart of it, is judgment even fair? I mean, at the end of the day, I mean, what about the person in the middle of Asia or in the middle of Africa who has never heard the name of Christ? Just because they haven't accepted Christ, are they going to go to hell? What about the person who really didn't have education or bad childhood, or they were just beat up and terrible things happen and mental health and all these kinds of questions? How can judgment even be possible or fair? We're really asking the question, is hell a conscious eternal torment or an abandonment to our own desires leading to separation from God? It should say there, it doesn't. Or is the soul eternal? All these questions. Well, I want to let you know that I'm going to answer these questions in a big answer today. And then in the podcast starting this week, I'm actually going to lay out 3 or 4 views of how people solve them. But I want to warn you ahead of time. Each one of those views, and I consider all 4 of those views orthodox and good-meaning, welcome Bible-believing Christians believe them, but here's the deal. All of them answer some of the questions, but none of them are completely satisfying. Okay? We're dealing in a ministry. So the actual answer to these questions is found in something else that we're going to see in the scriptures. Let's take a look. Okay. Salvation for the nations. This is Revelation chapter 15. This is at the beginning of the conversation about judgment, about the return of Christ, where he will judge evil, bring justice, throw evil down. Look at this. It says, then I saw another sign in heaven, a great and amazing. And so this is another vision. This is another chapter in the great unveiling of what we should understand. And this is all about the importance of judgment and what judgment means for our life and why judgment is actually something that will free you and prepare you, and that as a follower of Jesus Christ, you should actually be thankful for. And I'll show you this in just a minute. Then I saw another sign of heaven, great and amazing, 7 angels with 7 plagues. And so these are the angels that are pouring out the bowls of wrath, and they're bringing wrath on evil, which are the last. Look at that, which is the last. So God will not forever be punishing. Judgment is not just constantly coming, but there's an end to it. For with them, the wrath of God is finished. Okay? And so this is the conclusion of judgment. And what happens at the end of judgment? Let's take a look what happens. It says, and I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled by fire. And so a couple things going on here. You have this big sea, and it's a crystal sea, but it's mixed with fire. Now remember what we've been saying. Anytime you have a sea mentioned in the book of Revelations, the Hebrews would have understood that as a picture of chaos. So the beasts come from the sea, and it's just a picture of a chaotic, crazy world, and it's not beginning to burn, it's coming to an end. That's why at the end of the book of Revelation, in the New Jerusalem, it says there's no more sea. And so what it's basically saying is, it's the end of chaos. And so what's being judged here is chaos, is the evil rule of the dragon, is the kingdom of Babylon, are the beasts that come from the sea. Remember we said the beasts are economic oppression and it's violent political oppression. All of that gets judged, as well as the horror of Babylon. Remember the horror of Babylon are the ones that say, hey, I'm with the Lamb, but I actually live like the dragon. I'm actually, you know, profess to believe in the Lamb. I believe the right things and pray the right things and look the right way. But in my heart of hearts, I actually worship the things of the dragon. Power, money, wealth, position, image, all those kinds of things. She too is thrown in the lake of fire, as well as all who worshiped them. Worship the way of the dragon, the ways of the beast, the way of Babylon, and the way of the whore. And so this is what's going on in this mingled fire. Chaos is being judged. And also those by the sea were those who had conquered the beast and its image. Now remember, how do you conquer the beast? Because all of Revelation is about to the ones who overcome, to the ones who conquer. They conquer by the blood of the Lamb. That is to say, the work Jesus did and the words of their testimony. And again, remember, testimony is not what they said, it's how they lived. And so you overcome this evil age by embracing Jesus and the way of Jesus. So what we believe and how we live, the two have to go hand in hand. They've conquered the beast in his image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. So this is a worship service. It is a song of praise for judgment. Now watch this. This is mind-blowing to me. And they sing the song first of Moses. Okay, so you have two songs being sung. The song of Moses. What is the song of Moses? It is the law. It is about righteousness. It is about holiness. It is the God of the Old Testament on the mountain, separated from sin, punishing sin. It is a God of justice. That's the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. What's the song of the Lamb? Well, that's the song of Jesus. That's the song of service and sacrifice. That's the Lamb who looked as though he had been slain. It's a picture of Jesus on the cross. It is righteousness and love. It is justice and mercy being sung by these ones who live by the sea. These are both the heart of God, and judgment brings them both. I love the song of the Lamb because the song of the Lamb is the unexpected one. Remember earlier in the Revelations where it was talking about who can open up the scroll and bring forward a history that leads with salvation and redemption, and none was found worthy until one of the elders said, "Look on the throne, and you'll see the Lion of the tribe of Judah." And remember what happened? John turned and looked to see a lion, but instead he saw a lamb who had been slain. And so the lion we expected to roar really was a lamb who gave a way of sacrifice and love. They are singing the song of Moses, song of righteousness, and the song of love, song of mercy and salvation. Look what it says, "Great and amazing are your deeds." And so what they're saying about God, when they see his plan that honors both his righteousness as well as his mercy, and they see how he has unfolded it, because at the judgment, all things are going to be seen. And what do they say about it? They say, "Great are your deeds. This is an amazing plan. This is an amazing story. You have done something awesome." You see, one of the things we need to understand about judgment is that perhaps the most important concept at the heart of judgment is honesty. We are going to be forced to see things as they are, about the world, about life, not about what we've heard, not about what we've seen, but actually the way things are. We're going to be forced to look at ourselves honestly. That's why it's actually an advantage for a believer for judgment, because we won't be able to fool ourselves anymore. We'll be able to see those parts of us that are still part of Babylon, that at the judgment we can see, we can reject, we can leave alone, go into eternity and look back and say, "Look what God saved me from." And so judgment becomes part of the sanctifying process for the believer. Look what he says. "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty, just and true." Just and true. This is something you're going to see over and over again in the book of Revelations, because Revelations is asking the same question we're asking. Is judgment fair? And Revelation answers the question, listen now, not by giving us clarity about just what exactly hell is like, or how long it's going to last, or who's going to go there and who's going to not. In fact, we're expressly forbidden from declaring who gets to go and who doesn't get to go. But what it says is our confidence in judgment is not that we know the plan, but we know the one who has made the plan. And so we believe in the justice and faithfulness of God, and the judgment that comes will be, "Just and true are your ways, O King of the nation." Now watch, he goes on. "Who will not fear you?" And last week we talked about a need to return to some godly fear, where we take God seriously and we do understand that we will give an account for things we say, things we cherished, that the way we treated people is just at the heart of it. That there will be two books that will be open, the book of the Lamb and the book of deeds, the book that tells us what we've done. And as followers of Christ, those two books are supposed to reconcile. That is to say that if we say we are with the Lamb, but all of our deeds say we're with the dragon, it will not be a very good day for us. They're supposed to reconcile for the two. And so who will fear? Who will take God seriously? Who will live as though they will give an account for how they lived, what they valued, what they said, what they did, and how they treated people? Who will not fear, O Lord God, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. You alone are qualified to make judgments. That's one of the big things we're going to see in the scripture, is that the one thing that is crystal clear about judgment is that it is above our pay grade. That we are not allowed to do it. Judge not, lest ye be judged. For at the measure you mete out to others, it will be given unto you. We're going to say more about that in just a minute. Now watch this. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Remember, Revelation says an unveiling or revealing. And so this is what they're saying. It's saying at the end of judgment, what's going to happen is the angels are done, the wrath is gone, all your deeds are told, the whole story has been told, all hearts have been revealed, and at the end of it, the nations are going to come, and they're going to worship, and they're going to say, holy cow, that was a great plan. Just and true, you are completely vindicated, God, in everything that you've done. You're righteous. You doing the right thing. Righteous acts are seen by all, and it leads to this incredible song of praise. After this, I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was open, and out of the sanctuary came seven angels with seven plagues, clothed in pure white linen with golden sashes around their chest. So these are the angels who are coming, who have brought judgment, and they are covered in white, so they're pure, they have done what is right, and this is God's way of saying the judgment that comes, the wrath that comes, was supposed to come. Let me just stop and just say a little of this. One of the big things that people want to say about judgment is saying, boy, I don't really like judgment. Maybe we could just, you know, God could just forgive everybody. But well, here's the problem with that, is that if you just say, God's going to be the God at the end, he's just going to, you know what, it's all okay. Y'all come, okay? It's just going to be fine. It's all, y'all come. If we're saying that, it'd be a little like a judge in a court and someone who has brought a case against a person, and this person has been violated and hurt and destroyed, and those they love have been victimized, and the judge comes in and says, you know what? Sunny, it's beautiful, I'm feeling good. Case dismissed. Let's just forgive everybody. Okay. Everyone will jump up and say, no! How can you consider yourself a just judge, a good judge, and not bring forth justice? How much more the God of the universe, when you consider war and famine and racism, when you consider the almost 50 million unborn, when you consider the immigrant and the poor, when you consider the legacy of slavery in human history and our country, when you consider all the slights and the dishonesties and the posing and all the things that we have done, the selfishness that we have embraced to ourselves, if God is God, he's not going to just say, no big deal. He's not going to just say, not a problem. He's actually going to pour out his wrath on unrighteousness. He's going to call it what it is. He's going to reveal it before the nation. Jesus was very clear about this. He says, the things you whisper are going to be shouted from the rooftops. The things that were hidden are going to be revealed. That judgment is the time where we are actually honest. And it's because God is good. It is because he is holy. Because they sing the song of Moses, that such a thing is necessary. And when these angels come back again, they're dressed in white because the judgment was just. Now, Revelation 15 goes on. And one of the four living creatures gave the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. So again, they pour out the wrath of God. That's a huge concept. And man, it's against evil and injustice. And your heart should be testifying that that is right, proper, and good. That if God is God, he brings forth judgment. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, just are you. Again, you see that? Again, just are you, O Holy One, who was, who is, and was. Notice he just says who is and was. Your past, you have been flawless, God. What you're doing now, you have been flawless, God. Your judgments are right. For you have brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve. That judgment comes on that which is evil. Now, again, super easy to say, oh, those people, they better watch it. You understand? I prayed a prayer, okay? I'm good, I'm right, I'm covered, right. The scriptures are clear. All of us will stand before God. And if we say we prayed a prayer, we believe in Jesus, there should be evidence in the book of our deeds by how we lived, how we treated people, the fruit of this relationship we have with Christ. Look what he goes on in verse 6, chapter 16. And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." Notice, over and over again, it keeps coming back to this picture that God's judgment are true. Look what it says, yes. You know what yes means? It's another way of saying amen. I agree. Watch this. "After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, 'Hallelujah!'" So in heaven, they're praising God as the God of judgment, the God who strikes down evil, the God who redeems what is going on in us but reveals what is going on in us so we can see it and push it aside and go on to eternity transformed. They say, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God for his judgments." What are this again? Again, true and just. So again, I don't know how it's going to play out. I don't actually know all the answers to those questions I asked at the beginning of the sermon, but I know God. I know the nature and character of God, and it is just and true, and his judgments are going to be that. "For he has judged the great prostitute." What's the great prostitute? The whore of Babylon, the one who says, "I'm with the Lamb," but actually sleeps with the dragon. The one who says, "I am all about God and religion and doing a church thing, but then I'm really about power, wealth, and all those kinds of things." The ones who, when they run up to Jesus and say, "Look at all the things we did for you," and Jesus said, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Okay? So great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and avenged her with the blood of her servants. Once more, they cried out. So this is just a worship service. It's actually literally a song they're singing. If you look at Revelation, you study it, it's a song they're singing. "Hallelujah. Smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne saying, 'Amen and hallelujah.'" And so the whole narrative is, praise God that you are the kind of God who throws down the dragon and throws down Babylon and throws down the beast and comes against evil and injustice. You know what this does gloriously, wonderfully? It frees me from the burden of worrying about it. And particularly this tendency that I feel like I have to get revenge. If someone hurts me and says, "You know what, I got to forgive them, but they're going to get away with it." You know why I'm okay with them getting away with it? Because they're not going to get away with it. Because they're going to stand before God, and God's judgments are much more thorough and better than my judgments. And so I can leave them to the wrath of God. And so this whole thing is just saying, "God, we see your judgments, we see what you've done, and now that we've seen the whole plan laid out, now that we've seen the intention of hearts, we saw all the things we did not know, we say hallelujah and we say amen. We say yes, we agree. Watch this. "And from the throne came a voice saying, 'Praise our God, all his servants, you who fear him, small and great.'" And so this is a picture of a righteous God bringing judgment. And when the questions come up about, is this fair? How is it going to work? We have some evidence. We can look at some scriptures. We honestly can speculate a bit. But at the end of the day, where we're at right now is this is above our pay grade. Just and true are your ways. And the belief is that when that happens, when judgment happens, man, God is going to be totally vindicated. So what do we know? Let's just talk about it this way. First thing we know, that God is righteous to judge. I mean, we've laid out the case that when you look at history, you look at the evil, and you look at the verse after verse after verse that tells us that God opposes evil, opposes the unrighteousness, opposes the greed and the lust and the evil, and great and small, God is righteous to judge. If he did not judge, it would be a violation of his very person. It's not that we say, why do I believe God's going to judge? Because I believe God is good. And so when we understand that God is the righteous judge, then it absolutely transforms how we look at this entire conversation. Second thing I want to say is this. God is merciful and loving. Now this is where we take great hope. So again, you have them coming and singing the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. Both express a deep part of the heart of God. We have a God who is infinitely, wonderfully perfect and good. And what he has is a deep love for truth and for justice. He deeply desires to bring truth and justice to the earth. If you read anything, read the Minor Prophets, and it says their prayers, let justice roll like the river. And if you've ever been disenfranchised, if you've ever been oppressed, if you've ever feel like you've lost, you understand the longing for justice. That is a longing. We should work for justice in this world because it reflects the heart of God. But there's another part of the heart of God, and that is his deep desire to bring mercy, to be merciful and loving, to forgive, to give another chance, to redeem, to take that which has been broken and devastated by sin and selfishness and be just replaced with this incredible call to just live and to love. And he longs to show that mercy and his love. And those two things need to come together. And I'm going to show you in a minute where these comes together. But this also is the heart of God. By the way, something I have not mentioned last week, but I need to mention this week, is that there's going to be some really cool things at the judgment. I mean, there's going to be like, you shouldn't have done this, you shouldn't have done this. But there's going to be other things like you could have chose the way of greed and you chose the way of generosity. You could have chosen the way of violence and you chose the way of peace. You could have chosen the way of keeping for yourself, but you've cared for the poor and the marginalized. Welcome, good and faithful service. Enter into your rest. And so there'll be a celebration in the merciful heart of God. You could have invested yourself in pride and self-righteousness and say, I'm good enough. I don't have to worry about the judgment of God. But instead, you humbled yourself and you came to my son and you found grace and forgiveness. God's heart is found in both of these balances. And like we shared last week, I'm a little afraid the contemporary American church is all about the loving Jesus. And how can we not just continue to emphasize that? But we've forgotten the holy Jesus. We've forgotten that one of the names of the Lamb of Jesus is the Lamb of God. And the book of Revelation talks a lot about the wrath of the Lamb against evil in Babylon, against the dragon and all who worship the dragon. Next thing we know is God alone is qualified to judge. This is just kind of a blinding flash of the obvious when you think about it. This is why one of the most arrogant things we can do is to judge. And we can look at a person and we say, okay, I got a superficial picture here, and they are this, or they're that, or they're not good enough, or this is their fault. And we can let that judgmental heart. What don't we have? Well, we don't have their history. We don't know where they started. We don't know what it was like being them. We don't know their mental condition. We don't know the backstory at all. We don't actually have a good vision of morality. We have what we think is right and wrong, but just because we're humans in a sinful world, we must understand that our evaluation of right and wrong that we're judging this person by is incomplete. We don't understand the complications and the twists and the turns. We have not walked in their shoes. And so for us to judge them, we're basically saying to God, hey, God, I know you're the judge. I got this one. I'm good enough. I have enough information. I have enough moral righteousness. I think I can judge adequately on this, God. And so I'm going to declare this person this or that or whatever it is. Whenever we do that, we arrogantly set ourselves up as God. That's why the Bible is so hard on judgment. It says, judge not lest you be judged. For the judgment you mete out, that's what you should expect back. Because this idea of judging others separates us from people, separates us from God. So what should be the Christian attitude? Christian attitude to say, you know what, I don't know this person's story. I don't know their background. Maybe they didn't get as far as I did seemingly, but maybe they started a lot further back than I did. Maybe they had challenges that I can't even begin to understand. Maybe what they're doing that seems wrong is actually more right than I ever realized. And maybe some of the things I just think are righteous are not as righteous. I just better maybe humble myself and say, okay, how can I help this person? How can I become their friend? What can this person give me that I need? And you start with the log in your own eye, not in the speck in your brother or your sister's eyes. And that is the picture of the Lamb. That is the picture of humility. And some of you say, you don't understand. What if that's a truly evil person who's going to take advantage of that? Well, then God will judge it. And his judgments are perfect because you know what he has? He has the whole story. He has the perfect moral authority of clarity to declare what was right and what was wrong. He has the perspective of time and eternity. He is the only one qualified to judge. And so that at once just exalts him to the point we say, okay, we believe he has the qualifications to judge. We trust him. It also frees us from that horrible burden, even of seeking revenge to someone who hurt us. That's why we can forgive and say, you know what? I'm just going to let God have that one. So I can't live to get revenge. I can't live to be bitter. It frees us from all of that because God is righteous. God is judge. We're not saying it wasn't evil. It didn't matter. It doesn't matter that that happened to me. We're never saying that. We're saying I'm going to leave it in the hands of God, and he's going to make it right. That's why judgment is such a powerful thing. But God alone is qualified to bring those judgments. Or else we know God's judgment is just and true. That at the end of the day, when it's all laid out, when the parts of the story we don't know, when all of the truth is brought, when the intention of all the hearts, you know, it's no longer he said, she said, it's no longer me saying, well, I don't think it's fair that these people didn't get a chance or that person didn't get a chance. What you're doing is you're judging those people being good enough, and you're also judging God. You're also judging yourself to think that I'm clear enough that I have the ability to make those kinds of judgments. But at the end of the day, you leave those unanswered things to God and say, he's going to make that right in his time, in his way. He is the one who is just and true. You know, one of the crazy things that people will do is they say, you know, I just don't know that I can follow God if he's not going to be fair to everybody, so I need him to do some explaining. Well, here's just something I should let you know about God. God's not interested in explaining itself to us. I mean, if you read the book of Job, Job's about this guy who seemed to be doing everything right, a lot of bad things happen to him. And then there's this long time where he's just kind of wondering, questioning, complaining. He's got some friends who have some truth that they mix with bad application, so they get bad theology. It's a book all about suffering and pain. And you know what happens at the end of it? God shows up. And God sits down, Job, and says, Job, let me just explain what happened and why it worked this way and why it had to be like this way. And you feel better now, Job? Doesn't do that at all. He says to Job, Job, where were you when I created the earth? Where were you when I laid the foundations? Where were you when I created nature and created morality? Where were you? Job, you're above your pay grade. And there are things that you just do not have the capacity to understand. There are things playing out that are way above you. There are things that just are way above you. And if you need me to make you comfortable with the way I'm doing things, you're going to wait a long time. You're going to wait till the judgment. And so what I'm asking you to do, Job, is not trust my plan, trust me, because I'm not going to explain the whole plan to you. I am just and true. I am qualified to open the scroll and unveil human history. I am qualified to make it salvific and make it redemptive. I am qualified, and it is going to be absolutely perfect. And at the end, everyone is going to be singing. All the nations will come and worship and say, just and true are all my ways. That's the God we worship. The next thing we know is that God's justice is according to the light the person has been given. This is a principle just taught in the scripture, that certain people are given more light than other people. And I believe, and the scripture seems to teach, that people will be held accountable by this. So there's a story in the book of Acts where the Apostle Paul is preaching to these people who are not believers in Jesus Christ. And he's talking about their idols. And his basic point is, you know, the God of heaven is above material, you know, idea that you can shape a piece of wood, make an idol, and that's God. He said, that's just actually kind of silly. He said, there was a time when God overlooked such ignorance. Because you didn't have information, you didn't have a light. He says, but now he calls you to repent. That there are times, because of our ignorance, because we know, we don't know. And listen, I don't know how God's going to work that all out. I'm going to share a couple theories in the podcast this week. And actually, every one of them has things that commend it, other things that I don't know. Okay? But at the end of the day, I believe in God's justice in that. And if you're here today and you're saying, you don't understand, I'm not going to worship God because it's not fair for that person over in Africa. Because, listen, they have the light they have, but you're here today, you've got a lot of light. You know about Jesus. You know about sin. You know about repentance. And if you're going to let that keep you from God, you're saying a lot about how much you trust your opinion and your judgments above the judgments of God. And you should humble yourself, take a step back, and have a little holy fear of God. He's been God a long time. He's really good at it. And you're not. And so quit trusting your judgments. Trust his, okay? Last thing I want to say. God's judgment will be validated by all. There's actually two things I want to say. God's judgment will be validated by all. Again, at the end of Revelations, when it's all been laid out, motives, hearts, no longer any hearsay, no longer my best opinion, no longer my warp view of what's right is wrong, right and wrong. God has laid it out. We all see it. And everybody says amen. You know what amen means? It means, yeah, buddy, I agree. There's this wonderful tradition in the law courts in Roman time. And in Revelations, you kind of see this played out where there's silence in heaven. So how it would work is that the judge would be in a Roman law court, and he'd be standing there, and he would give judgment. And in that time, anybody in the audience could object. Can you imagine a law court? Someone could say, I don't think that's fair, Your Honor, or you don't know about this, or what about this, or that doesn't seem right. And if the court spoke and judgment was given, and if everybody agreed, what you did is you stood up and you put your hand over your mouth, and you were silent. It was assent by being silent. And it was a way of you saying, I've got nothing to say. I've got nothing to add. You are right, judge. Your judgment was correct. And so there's a point after one of the judgments where there's silence in heaven. I think what's going on there is it's an assent that we have seen the plan. We've seen it unfold. We've seen your judgments. We've heard it all. And just or true are all your way. You will be vindicated. In fact, if all the people are saying it's not fair, it's not just, whatever, all these kinds of things, we trust not in the plan that we don't completely know, but in the nature and character of God to be just and true. Watch this. Look at this incredible verse. This is the verse where it all comes together. It's one of my favorite verses from the Psalms. It simply says this. It's such a powerful verse. This is a Hebrew word. This is the International Paul version, so I added a couple things. In terms of studying the Hebrew, because this first word has like 10 meanings. It's a scope of meanings. And so this is the verse. Loving mercy and faithful truth meet. And so the picture is the loving mercy of God and the faithful mercy of God, that the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb coming, and the idea is that they embrace. They shake hands and then they embrace. They greet each other. It literally means to make peace. To make peace, okay? And then it says, righteousness and peace have kissed one another. So God's deep desire for righteousness, his deep desire for peace between him and his children have come together and kissed. Now the question is, where did this happen? Well, where it happened was the cross of Jesus Christ. On the cross of Jesus Christ, we see the infinite heart of God for love and for mercy and forgiveness by sending his only son, the only one qualified to judge because he was the only one qualified to be the sacrifice for sin. He's the only one qualified to do that. Okay? And so we see the mercy of God, but we also see the holiness and the justice of God and the wrath of God being poured out on Christ. God made him who had no sin to become sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And so the great mysterious exchange takes place, full of mystery and beauty and truth and the blood of Christ. And so when we as followers of Christ realize that there is a time we'll be standing before God, when maybe you're here and you've never followed Christ, listen, what you're recognizing and what you got to do is you got to be constantly running back to Jesus. You got to be constantly running back to Christ as your source of hope, forgiveness. And listen, as your example, because his sacrifice and giving on the cross is how you and I are supposed to live. How he treated us, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, is how we're supposed to live. The way of Jesus. So again, those two books that will be open, the book of the Lamb and the book of deeds, that they reconcile, that the things I say actually be about Jesus, there's evidence with how I lived. I overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. The testimony is not what they said, remember, for them. Testimony is how they lived. The testimony of how they lived. It's what it means to be a martos, a witness. See how all of Revelations, everything we've said is coming together? And it's all a picture of us understanding that we got to take God more seriously. We got to take evil more seriously. We got to hate evil. We got to push it out of our life. We got to move towards our destiny, which is light and truth. We need to live as though people are people who will stand before a holy God and give an account for how we lived. We need to understand that how we live now prepares us for important things in heaven, eternity, positions we have, things like rewards that, again, are profound mysteries. And again, so many of the details, they're there and there's truth in them, but they're kind of fuzzy for me, to be perfectly honest with you. But what's not fuzzy is our God, who is faithful and true, who's worthy to open the scroll and bringing forth the plan. So I'm with him. I'm gonna trust his way. I wanna have a prayer. I wanna pray for myself. I'm going to pray for all of us. And basically, this is just a prayer of us running back to the Lamb. Will you pray with me? Oh, Heavenly Father, great and mighty and true are all your ways, holy and just. Who is like you and who will not fear you? For your name is great and your way is great. You have opened the scroll and unleashed a plan of human history. And in it, you have not just brought wrath and death and destruction. You have brought mercy and love and salvation in Christ. And now you have a plan to make all things new, new heaven, new earth, new bodies, new realities, new relationships. And that is our destiny. But it all comes back to the Lamb. So Lord Jesus, we run back to the Lamb. We ask you to forgive our sins, cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Teach us to walk in newness of life to the glory of your name. Teach us to walk differently and live differently and to be different. Teach us, particularly pay special attention to how we treat each other, one another, how we treat the poor and the marginalized. Help us to be people who care deeply about justice, not just for ourselves, but for our brothers and sisters, for people all over the world, people who live differently, who are marked by love. Lord Jesus, just bring renewal in us. Bring renewal of your way as people who will give an account, who will stand before you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.